Genesis chapter 42. A great famine and a great surety. A great famine and a great surety. Now, if we go up just before this in chapter 41, we read of a great famine. It says in verse 53, we can begin there, "And the 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt was ended, and 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph hath said, and the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in the land. And this famine was so sore that it came not just into all the world, but even unto Jacob. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, he said to his son, Why look ye upon one another? He said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Now, remember, this is how it was that God, in the providence, had allowed his brothers, Joseph's brothers, to sell him into slavery. And now the purpose of God is ripening fast, and there were to be 7 plenteous years and then 7 years of famine, this 7 years of famine. And God purposed that Joseph, though he was sold into Egypt, should be raised up as ruler next and equal to Pharaoh. And God warned that there should be this famine in the land for 7 years. And Joseph was given to rule and store up grain all those fat years. And now the purpose of God is here fulfilled in our text, and the whole purpose of the fat years would raise up Joseph was for this one thing, to save Jacob. The whole purpose of this was one purpose. Many things happened, but all one purpose. That was to save Jacob. And this is clearly seen when Joseph revealed himself. Remember what he said. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Saved much people alive. But this purpose of history, this history that has taken place here, this famine that has come along, and this salvation of Jacob, that we as revealed in history, we know that this is only a type and picture of something more real. More real. It is a picture of spiritual things, the Scripture. All the Old Testament does show forth Christ and the salvation of His people. That's what this is. This story is concerning the salvation of God and His people. So, spiritually speaking, I want us to see this. What is this famine? Spiritually, what does this mean? A famine was in the land. This is the first thing that we see. The famine is meant to be a picture and type not only of the lack of food or grain, but rather sin. Sin. And see, wherever there is sin, there is a famine of righteousness. A famine of righteousness. Without righteousness and true holiness, no man can live. No man can stand before God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Revelation, it describes the kingdom of God. You know, when that kingdom is all brought in and there's no more, the heavens and the earth have fled away and they're restored to their proper place. This is what it says. There shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth or whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but that which is written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, only the righteous will enter into heaven. Only the righteous shall see God. Only the righteous shall have eternal life and be accepted of God. And who are these righteous? That book, that in the book of Revelation where it mentions that, it says, and they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only the elect, only those chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and called by the Holy Spirit are made holy and able to enter into heaven. And we know the Word of God that by our own experience, which testifies against us, that this famine of righteousness is in our own heart. This famine that is a picture here, that that barrenness of food, that the land was burned up, that there was no water, there was no life in the fields. Even so it is with our own heart by nature. There's a famine in our own heart, a famine of righteousness. Now listen, we live in a country of plenty, don't we? We live in a land that we know, we hear of famine. We just don't know anything about it by experience. Not in this country right now. We know of plenty. Food abounds in this country. Even the poorest among us live rich compared to most of the world. Even our people on food stamps and poverty, we are rich compared to most of the rest of the world. Let me ask you this. Has our prosperity brought us to God? Has our liberty, this country is based on liberties, has our liberty brought us to God? Drawn us closer to give thanks unto God? I'll read this to you in Isaiah. Isaiah, looking at his nation, he saw much of the same thing that is even a parallel to our nation. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 7, he said, their land is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean men boweth down, and the great men humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Is this not exactly a parallel? Now, our nation, there's a famine in our nation, friends. It is a famine not of food or of wealth. It is a famine of the Word of God. It is a famine of righteousness. And none of our liberty or prosperity is ever going to bring us to God. From the lowest of men to the highest of men, they bow down and scrape to the gods of their own making. The treasures of this world, the pleasures of the flesh, this religious world has the same heart as that church in Laodicea. They're rich and increased in goods and, listen, have need of nothing. Yet what does God say about the man lost? He said, but you are poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Friends, there are many. There may not be a famine of food, but I tell you, there is a famine of righteousness in the hearts of men by nature. And outward prosperity never will relieve us of this famine. Increases of this prosperity will only increase the famine of righteousness in a man's heart. Now listen, let a man plow the fields of his heart with all of his strength. Let him try to sow seeds of righteousness in his own heart. Let him work ever so hard in his religion. Study the Scriptures. Learn doctrine. Pray earnestly. But whatsoever he plants and sows in the barrenness of his own heart, even though he might be confident that he'll yield righteousness. Now, aren't religious people confident? They're very confident that they'll be accepted. But I surely tell you, they'll be disappointed. They'll be disappointed. You remember that day when the Lord said He's coming. He's going to divide all men into two groups, His sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. And He'll say to His sheep, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Why? Because they were righteous. And the sheep will say, "Lord, when have we ever done these things?" The only hope for us who are His sheep is know this, that all our righteousness is in Christ. But those goats He'll gather together and they'll say, He'll cast them out. He said, "Why? Because you weren't righteous." They said, "Lord, when weren't we righteous? We always were righteous." And God would cast them out and say, "I never knew you, you that work iniquity. I never knew you." These wicked men, they planted the seeds of their own obedience and thought they would yield righteousness. Because they failed to see the famine of righteousness in their own heart, they failed to see that they could not provide their own righteousness. Have you seen that? Have you seen the famine of your own heart, the barrenness of your own soul, to yield righteousness unto God? Just as those Egyptians, just as Jacob, could not plow the field and yield seed and righteousness, yield fruit of the land, neither can a man plow in his heart and yield righteousness unto God. Why? There's a famine in the land. There's a famine in his heart. He's dead in trespasses and sins and can by no means please God. But I want you to notice this, that this famine was not just in Egypt. It wasn't just among the wicked. It wasn't just among the godless heathens. Listen, this famine reached to Jacob. This famine reached to Jacob in our text. Jacob said, "We need food or we'll starve." This famine reached Jacob. And Jacob, you know, he was a chosen man of God. He was loved of God. He was chosen of God. Even before the foundation of the world. But listen to this, he did not escape the famine. He did not escape this famine. We see his low condition of this man chosen by God. And see now he is in the same plight as all other men. And so then the reality of this picture is this. Jacob is a picture of all the elect of God. And what this shows us is that none of the elect of God escape the barren and the famine of unrighteousness. None of us escape this. None of God's people escape this nature of sin. We are all born dead in trespasses and sins. As God loved and chose Jacob before his birth, not according to any merit in himself, but according to His free grace and mercy, even so God has loved and chosen His elect from eternity and put them in Christ, not according to their merits or worth, but according to His grace. Scripture says, "But of Him are you in Christ, who God hath made both wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that no man should glory." Surely this is what is pictured by the seven fat years, is it not? The seven fat years occurred long before the seven lean years. The seven fat years is the righteousness and salvation that was stored up by Jesus Christ. Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. He was sent ahead of Jacob. To what? Store up the seed. Store up the bread. Even so, Jesus Christ was purposed of God to store up our righteousness, to store up our provisions for salvation. Christ was sent ahead. He was chosen in eternity. And before the years of famine, before the sin of Adam in the garden, God had already stored up our salvation in Christ. Therefore, Jacob was under the famine of sin. Even as all the elect, there's no difference between us and any of Adam's seed. Is that not right with you? You believers, is that not so with you? Have you escaped the famine? No. No, we confess. We confess our unrighteousness and our worthlessness. Yet herein does God make the difference for all of the elect of God, for all of Jacob, will by the grace and power be made to feel their hunger. Jacob didn't know anything of barrenness until he felt his hunger. Jacob knew his need, that if he did not have grain, he would die. Now what he says in our verse here, he said, why do you look among each other? He said he saw him and his son sitting around the circle, all looking at each other, starving to death. And Jacob said, why are you looking at each other? Now, isn't this what men do by nature? When they recognize the barrenness, they begin to look to each other. They begin to try to find help among themselves. Now listen, there was no help in that circle. They were all starving. Listen, there's no help in this circle. There's no help. I can't help you. You can't help you. And I can't help you. No man can help you. Jacob realized that. He said, look, I've heard of something. I've heard a message. There's bread in Egypt. Now go and get it. Go and get it, lest we die. It's not what men by nature, they look to each other, but only when the Word of God comes. And we'll continue to look to each other. We'll look to everything we can until we feel the barrenness of our own soul. You know, depravity is not a doctrine to be learned. It's one to be experienced. And if you've never experienced your own depravity, you'll never come to Christ. Jacob would have never left Canaan had he not starved, had he not felt his hunger. And you, sinner, you will never come to Christ except you know your need of Christ. Except you hear the gospel of Christ, the message that we preach. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is the message we preach to all the elect of God. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. To everyone hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Jesus Christ can fill you. He alone can fill you. He is the bread of life. Come now, you are hungering for righteousness, so come to Christ. This is the message He heard. This is the message we hear. It's the message we preach. Why do you look to one another? Why do you look to yourselves? You're barren, you're famine in your heart. Come to Christ, the bread of life. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. Come you to the waters, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money on that which satisfieth not? Listen unto me, hearken unto me diligently and live. Come now and hear this gospel, that God has purposed salvation of Jacob, that God has chosen a people, and praise God for that message. Anyone who doesn't praise God for the message of election doesn't understand His need. If there were no election, there would be no salvation. Election is unto salvation. We would have all, Paul said, been as Sodom and as Gomorrah had God not chosen a people. Praise God for that message. And just as God chose Joseph to go before, I tell you of a message of Jesus Christ, who has gone before us to store up a perfect righteousness, perfect redemption for all of His elect. Over in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 2, it says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break up into pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. See, it was by grace that put us in Christ, that has given the elect all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and God hath chosen us, has purposed that we should be holy, not by our merits, but by the merits of Jesus Christ. This is the message of bread, of righteousness. Now listen, are you such in need? Have you felt the barren nature of your own soul? It's not sufficient to sit there. Would it have been sufficient for him just to know there was bread in Egypt? How many lost people know this gospel I'm preaching and yet themselves have not come? All of you have heard this. Every one of you have heard this. If you've not come, why have you not come? Why have you not come? Except you know your need, you'll never come. Now then, listen to this. I want you to hear their reception. When they found out their need and they actually got up and went to Egypt, listen at the reception. Look at verse 5. They'd come up, they left Benjamin. You remember they left Benjamin back, and these ten boys, they went on to Egypt to find corn. Verse 5, the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, and the famine was in the land of Canaan. Joseph was a governor over the land, and he was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him, and their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, and made himself strange unto them, and spake, listen, roughly unto them. He spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, you are spies to see the nakedness of the land, or you come. They said unto him, nay, Lord, we came to buy food. We are thy servants. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Joseph knew who they were. They didn't know who he was. And he spake roughly unto them. I know this. God knows his people. Just as Joseph knew his brethren, God knows his elect. God knows what he's going to do for them. He knew he was going to give them bread. He knew it before they did. Yet something else must take place here. And he does this by speaking roughly to them. Is this not our experience as well? When we seek salvation, did we not come seeking by merit? Didn't they not come trying to buy corn? Isn't this how men first come? They come seeking to buy their salvation, to buy their bread, to buy their righteousness. Anyone who comes in such a way, Christ will always speak roughly unto you. You will never be accepted seeking to buy righteousness, earn righteousness. Never. Never. by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Surely when we come to Christ with anything in our hands, he will never accept us. Why? Because everything we have is polluted. What good is money when you're starving to death? What good is it? Can't eat it. Won't satisfy. And neither will your works. They're polluted. They're corrupt. They're not bread. We must come to Christ. If we're coming to Christ, we must come empty. We must bow ourselves down. We must come empty and broken. Joseph could not reveal himself to his brothers until he had first crushed their pride. Joseph tried them. He gave them grain and returned their money. And they took it away and they came back. But remember what he told them. He says, look, you're going to prove something before I give you anything. You must prove you're not spies. You must bring Benjamin, your brother, to me. In other words, they must bring the thing most precious to Jacob. The thing Jacob most valued, he must surrender in order to live. In order to live. And so they return and verse 19, he said, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye and carry the corn for the famine of your house, but bring your youngest brother to me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. So they did so. When a sinner comes to Christ, he must come empty of his religion, empty of his works or his free will. He must only return to Christ and offer up what he holds most precious. In other words, he must submit everything to him. Isn't this a picture? Only Christ can save. You must come empty and you must surrender the thing you hold the most dear, your soul. You must surrender all to Christ, submitting yourselves to him. Whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. You must forsake your works, your religion, your family, your friends, your wealth, your health, your treasures, and all the earth, or you cannot come to Christ. You cannot be saved. And surely a man will not forsake these things until he's come to his wit's end. You know what? He sent them back. And they had that money in their bag. He didn't even take their money. Didn't take anything. How long did that grain last? Didn't last very long, did it? And pretty soon, they were again starving to death. And you know what Jacob said? He said, go back! Go back! And you know what Judah said? We can't. We cannot go back except we have Benjamin. Chapter 43. Look at this. Read it with me. Chapter 43. And the famine was sore in the land. It came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go ye again and buy a little food. And Judah said unto him, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt you so ill with me, as to tell the man whether you had a brother? And said, the man asked us straitly in our state and our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you yet another brother? We told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we, thou, and our little ones. I will be surety for him. of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set them before thee, let me bear the blame forever. This is the third thing. Not only is there a famine of righteousness, not only is Jacob the elect part of it, Jacob must come empty. He must come for bread to Christ. But he must have a surety. He must have a surety. You not consider the pain of Jacob to offer this son, to give this son up? He'd already lost one. Joseph was to him dead. And now this man is asking for his only son. His only son that was left. The pain, Benjamin was most precious. Yet herein is the promise of God to all such sinners. Even the promise of Judah. That if a man were to offer up even the most precious thing, his soul, yet this is the hope. I will be surety for him. I will be surety for him. Sinner, hear this, the words of Jesus Christ. He hath promised to the Father, I will be surety for thy beloved sons. Jesus says to the Father in a covenant promise of grace, Father, all that you have given me, I will save. I will save. And see the great promise of the Son of God that He has promised and swore to do for all of the elect. I will be responsible. That's what a surety is. A responsible one. One who is to bear the blame if they are neglected or if he fails. I will bear the responsibility. And so when Jesus came into the world, what was he doing? He was being surety. He was being responsible. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah? He said, unto us, a child, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The whole government of the church, the whole elect, should rest upon the work of Jesus Christ. He came into the world to be a representative man, to accomplish and provide the righteousness and atonement for all the sins of his elect. Now let me ask you, was he a successful surety? This divides all religion, especially under the name of Christianity. This divides all of them. Was Christ successful? Did he bear the blame for all his people? The surety, was he a surety? Jesus, did he fail or was he discouraged? The scriptures are clear. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, he said, and all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. Jesus declares himself that all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so now, look back at Genesis chapter 44 and verse 30. This is when he brings Benjamin. He's now come back to Joseph. And he's telling him what had taken place between him and his father. And he says this, if you take this also from me, if you take Benjamin from me, and mischief befall me, you shall bring down gray hairs with sorrow unto the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad is not with me, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. The life of Jacob was bound up in Benjamin. And if Judah failed to bring Benjamin, his father would surely die. I want you to see the reality of this, that the glory of God is bound up in the success of Jesus Christ. In the salvation of his people, the glory of God is bound up in it. that if God, that if Christ should fail, then the glory of God should be darkened. You know how God pictures false gods? He says, look, they got hands, they got feet, they can't do anything, they can't save. Isn't that the summation of a false god? He cannot save. Now listen, if Christ failed to save His people, should He not be as a false god? But our God says, I have declared the end from the beginning, and my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And what is the pleasure of the Lord? It is to save His people. That is His pleasure. That is His will. And God hath committed all of this judgment unto the Son. God purposed Christ to do it. God chose Christ. God first trusted in Christ to be the surety of all of His elect people. And see then in verse 33 through verse 34 that Judah was willing to substitute himself. Now look at this. He said in verse 32, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame for my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For now shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see evil that shall come upon my father. Does that not sound like the Lord Jesus Christ? It sounds exactly. I'm going to take the place of him. Why? So my Father's glory is maintained. Our Lord Jesus Christ took the place of His people. He took the place of His people. He became a servant, a bondman. Go to Isaiah 50. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 50. Read this with me here. Verse 2, he says, wherefore, when I came, there was no man. When I called, there was none to answer. In other words, there's none righteous. There's none good. There's none that understand it. And yet God says, is my arm shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Does that cause God to be his arm to be short because you can't save yourself? Is my arm short that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I will dry up the sea and make the rivers of the wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth of thirst. What does God do when He comes to save? He rebukes and dries up all our self-righteousness so that it stinks. It stinks. The blackness of our sin. In verses 3 through 7, it's the Lord here speaking. He said, I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth my covering, their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. To waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back unto the smiters, my cheek to them that plucked off my hairs. I hid not my face from their spitting. For the Lord will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and know that I shall not be ashamed. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had come, and his ear was open to God. He was not rebellious, but turned not his way back, but gave his cheeks to the smiters. the Lord Jesus Christ as a surety suffered for the sins of His people. He suffered on Calvary's tree. He set His face like steel, trusting in God to forever put away our sins. Therefore, He laid down His life once as a substitute for all of the elect. And now then He is risen and ruling all things after the counsel of His own will. Behold, the names of all of His elect are written on the palms of His hands. I like that hymn. He says, "My name from the palms of His hands eternity cannot erase. Impressed on His heart it remains with marks of indelible grace. Therefore you who are famished should come." Why? The storehouse of righteousness has already been filled. You must offer up everything. For Jesus Christ has offered Himself as a surety to God. He pleased God. Come now and come alone, come empty, come to Christ by faith and He will save you. What's that hymn? If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. And so may even now God open your heart to see that you will never get better. You'll only grow worse. And all who come to God by Christ, you listen, just as surely as Joseph knew them and knew what he would do for them, when he came with a surety into the presence of Joseph, what did Joseph do? Joseph revealed himself to them. And I like how he did it. He could not refrain. The Scripture says he could not refrain anymore. He could not hold himself any longer. And at the appointed time of God's grace, when He brings a man to see his famine, to see his need, that he cannot buy it, that he must have a surety, and he sees that Christ is the surety, then he reveals himself to him and he weeps. He lays his head on them and he weeps. He says, "Behold, it is I, Joseph, whom you sold." "It is I, Christ, whom you sold." "Fear not. Fear not. You meant it for evil, but God meant it. God meant it for good." It's like the prodigal who wasted his inheritance. And he comes to himself in his famine and his starvation. And he said, "There's plenty in my Father's house. I will go and confess my sin. I have sinned against Thee and against heaven. Make me now Thy servant." And you remember as he came, his father saw him a great way off and ran. And he said, "I confess I have sinned against Thee in heaven." And he said, "Shut up." And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he said this. In this text, he goes on, he says, "You go tell my father to come. God has made me ruler over you." Now, isn't this the gospel that we're to go and preach? Go and tell my, go tell Jacob, go tell my elect that God has made me ruler. Christ is ruler. That there's plenty of bread and plenty of salvation. And he said this, "You go tell my father that the land, I'll give him the land of Goshen, the best of Egypt." Isn't that what we're to tell God's people? That I will give them heaven, the best. And they shall dwell with me forever. Friends, listen, there is still a famine of unrighteousness in the land. there's still a famine. When he found out this, when the brothers found out this, there were still 5 more years of famine. Listen, there's still famine in the land today. And what is our purpose? Having found bread, should we not tell others of the bread? What is our purpose here? But rather just to tell others how we came. We came with money, but he sent it back. You come with money, he sends you back. He will not accept you except you have a surety, except you have Christ, the surety, who has paid for your sins. He will reject you. But if you have surety, know this, your salvation is sure. Your salvation is sure. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he will give you the land. He will give you glory. He will give you heaven. Merit? No. All by grace. All by grace. Have you found this so? Is this not very personal to you? It is if you've been saved by the grace of God. You understand this. You know of your famine. You know of your need. And you know of a great surety. And I'm so thankful. So thankful that God has given salvation in this way. Every other way, we would have been lost. In this way, since we have nothing to do, it's sure. It's sure. May God give us peace and rest in this. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer.